Just the one short verse I'd like to read tonight. It's in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So that was two verses, actually. No one. The small part of it is, "Let us make man in our image." It's the image I was thinking about tonight. And I'm sure each of us here who've got children, every time a child is born, we've got people coming along to the hospital, to the home, when the baby's just new, to have a wee bit of a nosy, for a better word, you know, to see what the baby looks like. And no doubt every single person can testify to this, that everybody says they look like somebody. They look like their father, or they've got their dad's chin, they've got their mum's eyes, or something like that. Now, personally, I'm hopeless at that. I can't see that. Now, I've got four girls, and I look at the four pictures of when they were babies, just out the just born. I can't see any family resemblances. Absolutely none whatsoever. Not till a wee bit longer, till they've grown up a wee bit more, till they're toddling about, you see their features change, and then I can see particular things. I can see similarities. Now, Taylor, sorry, I don't mean to pick on you, Taylor, tonight, because I'm going to mention you twice tonight, but Taylor, when Sarah was Taylor's age, and you see a picture of Taylor, or a picture of Sarah, and you compare it to Taylor, Taylor is a spitting image of Sarah. Absolutely spitting image. You think they were twins almost. Now, I said, so you think about image, about how the children take on your features, how they look similar to us. Fortunately for Taylor, she looks like her mother and not like me. I said, God said, "Let us make man in our image." So does that mean that when God took the dust of the earth and he started to shape all our bones, the organs in our chest, he started to shape, you know, our toes and our fingers, he started to shape our eyes, our chins, our ears, all the features of which we have. Does this verse here, "Let us make man in our image," does that mean that we have a nose like God's? Do we have ears like God? Or hands, feet? I don't believe that's what it means. I believe that it's God's character, God's personality, which God is speaking about here. He said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." This is how God interacts with us, what he does, and how he does things. And again, I'll pick on Taylor again tonight, that she looks like the spitting image of her mother when they were similar ages. But Taylor is the exact same as me. She's a very, very fiery temper. Short temper. Not as bad as me, but I mean, she's so like me in that respect. It's uncanny. She looks the spin image of her mother, but how she does things, what she does, how she says things, just like me. And I think this is what we are like. We take after God. Because God is a God of compassion. He's a God of empathy. He's a God of love. He's a God of forgiveness, of kindness. There's things I haven't mentioned, but we all have similarities with God, and the fact that we can be compassionate, we can be kind, we can be merciful, we can show empathy with other people at times, and we can all love. I mean, we all love our children, we all love our parents, and that is just like God. But there's four things in particular that I think we do not have. We have not got a trace of in our lives. That one is sinlessness, perfection, holiness, and righteousness. Okay? Those four things we do not have. Now, you're probably wondering, if we don't have these, but we all have all the rest of these things that God has, why didn't God create them? Why didn't he make Adam with them? Well, the thing was, Adam had all these things. Adam was sinless. He was perfect. I mean, everything that God does is perfect. I mean, even from the day one when he said, "Let there be light," to day five when he created the fish and the birds of the air. When God stood back at the end of each day, he said, "It is good." It was fine. It was perfect. Right? Day six, a wee bit of a different one than this one. He created all the beasts of the field, and then he created Adam. He formed Adam from the dust of the ground. He shaped him, and he breathed into him the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. One difference with that was when God stepped back and had a look at everything, at the final work, at the final completion of creation, he said it was very good. God does not do things by half. He doesn't do things half-hearted. I mean, in our house, we have a bathroom, which I started, I think it was about 7 or 8 years ago. And if as long as you don't look up to the ceiling, it looks fine. There's nothing wrong with it, apart from the kids mess lying on the floor. Unless you look at the wee quarter inch right round the top of the tiles, I've still not finished it. I've got I built an aviary just recently, and I've still put the lead flashing where the roof meets the wall to stop the rain from the water coming in the back. I've not finished it. Now, when God did something, when God said it is very good, it was completed. It was totally finished. God doesn't do things by half measures. And so Adam was created holy. He was created sinless. He was created perfect. And if that's the case, you're wondering, well, if God made Adam perfect, if he made him sinless, why are we not? Why are we different from Adam? Well, the problem was, well, Adam, I will probably explain, Adam was God's friend. It said that God would walk with Adam in the cool of the evening. In the evening, when the day was done, God would come down to that garden, the Garden of Eden, and he'd walk with Adam. And Adam would talk with God, and I'm quite sure it must have been a wonderful experience, that Adam would tell everything to God, what he'd done during the day. He would tell him about all the fruits which he'd eaten from the trees. He would tell him about all the animals he'd seen, and about the beautiful wonder of that garden, and how that conversation would develop. But as with any relationship, with any friendship, as the kids will know at school, there's a boundary that you don't cross. There's rules with each relationship that if you cross them, if you break those rules, I can break a friendship. I mean, it's with marriages as well. We've all got rules at home, which we know not to do things which would annoy our partner or our wives. And if we do, your heads are taken off your shoulders, you know what I mean? You just don't do them, or you try your best not to do them. I won't mention any of the rules that Sarah has for me, because I can try and keep them as best I can. But with every relationship, with every friendship, there are rules which each friendship has. It's maybe unspoken rules, but they're there. And that was the same with Adam and God. There was one single rule which Adam had to keep with God. And that was, as the kids will know, as they learned in the Sunday school and the GNC the past week or so, that Adam was not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that was the only rule he had to keep. It could have been any rule. There could have been a wee river and flowing through that garden, which God said, don't cross it. Don't go to that other side. Or it could have been a hill, so don't go to the top of that hill. But God said, there's a tree in the middle of that garden. Don't eat the fruit from it. It could have been anything. It was a simple rule to keep. But unfortunately for Adam, he couldn't keep it. For some reason, whatever happened, I don't know, he just decided to eat that fruit. He took it, put it to his mouth, and bit into it and ate it. Now, when God came down that night, Adam, as soon as Adam ate that fruit, he knew there was something different. From being sinless and holy, righteous, completely, utterly perfect, the way that God had made him. As soon as he ate that fruit, as soon as he broke that threat, that rule which was between God and Adam, that something happened to Adam. Adam knew there was a change in him, because he hid from God. Rather than running to meet God, to be walk with him through the garden, he hid from him. He didn't want to see God. And when God called on him, he said, why? What have you done? He said, have you eaten from that fruit? And we have this example that Adam immediately sinned again. Sin, from being sinless, he became sinful. There's no in between sinless, sinful. There's no, you're either a sinner or you're not. There's no in between. You're either holy or you're unholy. You're either righteous or you're unrighteous. You're either perfect or you're imperfect. There's no half measures. There's no in betweens with this matter. And when God asked him, Adam tried to pass the buck, as it were. He tried to blame God, in fact. He said, what have you done? Why did you do it? And he said, well, see that woman you gave me? She gave it to me. He didn't acknowledge his sin. He didn't acknowledge the fact that it was his fault. Eve didn't pin him down and force it into his mouth. She didn't try to persuade him. Eve, when she ate the fruit, was tricked. She was deceived. And she actually tried to fight against it. She argued against the devil about this, but she was persuaded. But Adam wasn't persuaded. He just took it and ate it. And that was the relationship between God broken. And God cast him out of the garden. Now, because of Adam, sin has passed on to every single person in this whole world. Adam was sinless. Adam was perfect. He was holy and he was righteous. But these qualities have been taken away from him. And because of our parentage, we take qualities on of like a tailor takes my qualities on of our personality. Well, you can call that quality. But we lost that. We lost that friendship, that relationship with God. It was no longer viable to us. It was no longer available to us. Now, God, as I said, God was a compassionate God. He's a God of empathy, of grace, of mercy, of truth, of love. And God loved us. And even when Adam defied him, even when Adam disobeyed him, and he took that fruit, God still loved him. But because he was sinful, because he was imperfect, Adam was put out of the garden. That relationship was ended. But even in God's love, God killed an animal. He clothed him. He provided for him. Now God, in his mercy and his grace, wants us to be perfect again. He wants us to be holy again. He wants us to be sinless again. But we can't do that by ourselves. To be that way again, to come back to God, to be his friend again, there's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can say. There's nothing we can pay to get that way. God and his righteousness, and God and his holiness, and his love for us decided for us to be perfect. He had to send his perfect son down to this scene of time, down to Calvary, to die on a cross, to be punished for all our sins. Now, as I said before, that Adam wasn't forced to eat that fruit. And none of us in here need to teach our children how to tell a lie. I'm quite sure none of us would ever do that. But they all know how to do it. They all know from the first time they can take a step, start to say a word, they know how to lie. Because it's inbuilt within us. It's something we've inherited from Adam. We've taken on that nature from Adam. We've inherited not just his physical features, being human, but we've inherited his very nature, the personality of Adam, and that is a sinful state. And God wants to take that away. He wants to get rid of that. And for us to get rid of that, we have to accept that his perfect son came to die. He came to take responsibility for our sins. Adam did not want to take responsibility for eating that fruit. He didn't want to say to God, "I'm sorry. I don't know what I did. I'm really sorry." He just tried to blame somebody else. But we have to take... God decided that he was going to send his son to take responsibility for our sins. So Jesus came. He was born in a manger. He was born in a stable and laid in a manger. He grew up. He walked through the streets. He spoke in the temple for one sole purpose, and that was to go to Calvary, to be crucified, to be punished for Adam's sin, for my sins, and for your sins, for the whole world's sins. And God, the children have been learning in the GNC the verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that he could be punished instead of us. That he could pay the price for us." See, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him," and that's anybody, whether it's boys or girls, men or women, young or old, doesn't matter what country you come from, what colour your skin is, He said, whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God has also made us a promise that he said, where I am, there ye may be also. If we trust in him, if we believe in him, we can return back to him one day. We can return back to being his friends. We can return back to being a perfect person, a sinless person. But only if we believe. And one day, when he does come back for every single person who's trusted in him, who has believed in him, we've got a promise that this body, which is a sinful body, is an imperfect body. I mean, I'm trying to hold my stomach in here. That's a pure sign of sinfulness, that our bodies aren't perfect. From the moment we're born to the moment we die, our bodies aren't actually dying. I mean, I don't know very much about biology, but some of the things I do know, that all our cells in our body are regenerated. They die and then they're regenerated again. And it's almost like taking a photocopy of something that's perfect and then photocopying the photocopy, and so on and so on. Nothing is photocopied exactly the same. There's always these little imperfections, and that is a sign of sin. And that's why as we get older, our bodies start to sag a little bit. Your skin becomes a little less elastic. Your hair becomes grey. Your eyesight fails. Your hearts fail. These are all signs of sin. But what God has promised us, that if we trust in him, if we believe that Jesus Christ came to die for us in Calvary's cross, this body, if we've trusted in him, when we get to heaven, we'll become a perfect body. We'll have a body like unto his own body, like Jesus' own perfect, sinless, holy, righteous body. We won't have any more aches or pains. We won't have any more grey hairs or blemishes on our skin. Taylor broke her arm, it was last year. I mean, if we take another x-ray, you probably still see the break in her arm even now, the heel and the bone. That won't be there anymore. When we get to heaven, that will be gone. All the imperfections which we have will be gone, because Jesus Christ came to die on Calvary's cross for us, because God loves us. God wants us to be his friend again. In the very beginning, Adam was created in God's image. He squandered that, and because of that, we can't get to heaven. But God still wants us to return to that image which Adam was created. And if we trust in Jesus, we put our faith in him and believe in him and ask him for forgiveness, one day we will return. That's the promise, that we will return to that perfect state which God created, first created Adam and Eve.